Father, as always, we come to your word with anticipation of what you're going to teach us. We come with excitement that we hold in our hands the very words of our great God for your church, for your people. We also come with fear that we would treat it with honor, and we would live what your word says. So guide us. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher today as we look at particular verses from this great book written by the Apostle Paul under the direction of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title. Read the title with me. Wait. With me. That's okay. Someone mentioned that when they looked at the bulletin, they said, saw the title for the sermon, and they said, we really don't, it's kind of a worthless topic because there's no hypocrites in the church. And I said, well, we're just going to warn people because it's moving this way from the West Coast. Yes, there are hypocrites. And let's be really honest. How many of us are not hypocrites? We all are. None of us are what we want to be. I'm a big hypocrite. I am not what I want to be. I'm not always what I claim to be. And before you get too judgmental, so are you. Often people use the excuse, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in the church. My response to that is, well, come right on in. You'll feel right at home. We are hypocrites. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and following, the scene changes from what we looked at last week, spies in the church, those Judaizers, those that were saying, grace isn't enough, that you must become a Jew before you can be saved. Yes, we're saved by grace, but you must become a Jew first, which really nullifies grace. If you add anything to grace, it's not grace. The scene changes from that scene, which was, and we talked last week about this council in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem, meet with the apostles, and Paul says, I've been preaching the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. And they're all going, yay! But some were saying, those Judaizers, ooh, you're letting Gentiles in? Grace isn't enough. And they had this meeting with the apostles. The church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they said, no, Jew or Gentile, we're saved by what Christ did, by grace through faith. But now the scene changes in verse 11 when Peter came to Antioch. Antioch is up in Syria. What would be Syria today? First church in the Gentile area. Imagine a church where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and you know a lot about Barnabas if you've read the book of Acts, everywhere Barnabas is mentioned, he's encouraging someone. In fact, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. But can you imagine a church that had Paul and Barnabas as co-pastors? And the scene changes where Paul confronts a hypocrite. But guess who the hypocrite is? You might say, yeah, hypocrites are people who aren't really mature in Christ. No. Peter comes up to Antioch, and verse 11 we see, first of all, the clash. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, this is not a typo. This is not, as some people try to explain, not the Peter. Day of Pentecost. That great sermon. Peter, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. It is that Peter. Peter, who was recognized as a leader of the apostles. It was Peter who had the vision in Acts chapter 10, wasn't it? about Cornelius and letting Gentiles in to God's salvation? Isn't it the same Peter that spoke back there at that council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and said, "No, we are saved by grace"? It's the same Peter. Now, it also shows you that Paul really is an apostle. And he's been defending that throughout the book. Both Peter and Paul were preaching that salvation is by grace through faith. We understand that, don't we? Saved by God's grace. Both Peter and Paul were chosen directly by Jesus Christ to preach. Both were used, as we saw last week, by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter is going to go to the Jews. Paul goes to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Are there any Gentiles in the house today? We're Gentiles. Both Peter and Paul wrote books of the New Testament. If you look at the book of Acts, really you can break it down this way. Chapter 1 through 12, Peter is the main character. Chapter 13 through 28, it's Paul. I mean, this is that Peter. But in Antioch, these two men come head to head in a collision. Look again at verse 11. I opposed him. That's a strong word. That means a hindering. Forbid him. Forbiddenness. It's usually applied to a defensive matter. I opposed him. If you come up and it's obvious you're going to hit me in the face, what will I do? I'm going to run. I'll put my arm up. That's the idea behind the word here. Now, what is it that Peter did that was so wrong? Verse 12, before certain men came from James, that's James, the half-brother of Jesus, James, the pastor at the Jerusalem church, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Who is the circumcision group? The Judaizers. That's enough. Alright. You don't have to say that because Judaizers will be stuck on boo hiss for the rest of the book of Galatians. Peter was undermining the gospel that he preached. Peter was undermining grace. And Peter knew better. And so Paul says, I opposed him where? To his face. Peter, you're wrong. Notice again verse 11, because he was clearly in the wrong. It wasn't a matter of opinion. It wasn't, I don't like the way you're doing this or doing that. He was wrong. The phrase literally means he stood condemned. It doesn't mean he's condemned like in chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, a false doctrine, a false gospel, let him be anathema. It's not the same word as used here. It's not talking about Peter that is losing his salvation, but Peter was guilty of sin. And what's the sin? He's taking part in what he knew was wrong. He was a hypocrite. And he was condemned also, not just in the eyes of God, not just in the eyes of the Apostle Paul, but think of how in the eyes of the Gentile Christians. They came into God's salvation by what? By works? By circumcision? Not like the Judaizers were preaching. They came in by grace. And they even heard, you know, they had this meeting down in Jerusalem. And even the apostles and Paul, they're all preaching the same thing. We are saved by God's grace. And those Gentile Christians knew. And now Peter shows up and in his hypocrisy, confused the Gentile Christians. So before it could do more damage in the church, Paul nips it in the bud. Look again at verse 11. He opposed him how? To his face. If you go down to verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of God, I said to Peter in front of them all. But what did he do first? Face to face. I opposed him to his face. You say, well, what about Matthew chapter 11? You're supposed to go to the person. Why is Peter now in front of everyone? Paul is opposing him. Because he went to him to his face. But the hypocrisy continued, and we'll see in a moment, it's not just a deal with Peter. Other people are getting involved. And so he says, because everyone else is participating, it's become a group sin. But I like that he went to his face. He didn't go behind his back. He went to his face. He didn't go to anybody else. Where'd he go? To his face, to Peter. And Peter, it says, clearly in the wrong before certain men, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back. That's an interesting word. It's used as a metaphor to lower your sails. I don't know if many of you have a sailboat. I don't know where you would use it in New Mexico. We got plenty of wind. We don't have any much water. But if you're in a sailboat, you can imagine, if you're in a sailboat and you lower your sails, where do you go? Wherever. Wherever the wind or the tide takes you. You have no direction. And so with Peter, the tide is, in a sense, carrying him off. Peter was drifting away. Little by little. And you and I can identify with that, can't we? We compromise just a little, but then we lower our sails and we just end up, how did I get way over here? How did I get so far away from the truth? Now the cause. Let's look again at verse 12. Does it really matter who Peter eats with? Is that the issue? I mean, you're free to go to lunch after church with anyone you want to. We're not preaching you must go with certain people. What's the big deal? Well, look again at verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision party, the Judaizers, before certain men. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, in verse 24, and we've read this quite a bit as we've studied Galatians, after the council, and they're sending the letter out to the churches, say, no, we're saved by grace. Verse 24, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. You know what they said, that grace wasn't enough. And so certain men, without our authorization, here, those certain men show up in the church at Antioch. They were not who they claimed to be. They were saying, we have the authority of the apostles down in up in Jerusalem. Have to remember, up, because Jerusalem was up wherever you were, to a Jew. Did they have that authority? No. It's like someone comes and says to you, you know, so-and-so said. And you go to so-and-so and you say, did you say that? And they say, I didn't say that. Well, so-and-so said you said that. Well, they went without my authorization. Certain men showed up. And you know, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, what did James say, really? Verse 19 is James speaking at the council in Jerusalem. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Let's not add anything to it. Who said that? James. But now you look at Galatians 2. Certain men came from James. Before these guys showed up, claiming to come from James, but really no, without any authority. Now, who was this James? Was it James Tucker? Was it the James that hangs out here over here at the Circle K? This was James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was pastor at the Jerusalem church. What nationality was James? He was a Jew. And you can imagine, steeped in his Jewishness, that it would have been a little difficult for him to accept Gentiles, wouldn't it? Let's be honest. But James would have never sent a delegation to Antioch and said, you guys tell them something different than we've already established in Jerusalem. He would never send a delegation to say, hey, you guys go preach that grace isn't enough. James would never have said that. Even with his hang-ups and his background, he may have had difficulty, but he knew that salvation was by grace. He would never preach a gospel that said the opposite. It's important to notice that it says there in verse 12, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but now was withdrawing. You know what that tells you? The grammar of the sentence there tells you this. It's not a one-time deal. He didn't just say, no, I'm not going to eat with you once. He continued to withdraw. Why? Because he was afraid. What's the word there for fear? Phobos. You know the word. Phobia. Hydrophobia is fear of. Acrophobia is a fear of. Accountability of phobia is a fear of. The idea is not that he was just a little concerned. He was scared, shaking in his boots. Now, I can identify with that, can't you? How often we compromise. We're afraid. What are we afraid of? Ridicule, rejection, criticism, when we ought to be afraid of God, godly fear. Instead, Peter has become a people pleaser. He's a hypocrite. A lot of Christians, and I know that's an inappropriate title, there's no hypocrites in this church. And even if you say you're not a hypocrite, then you're a hypocrite. It's like, how many of you are humble? Oh, that's me. And how many Christians are prejudiced against the Gentiles? Oh, we don't have that problem today. We're all prejudiced. You know, I grew up around, I was always the minority. So I'm prejudiced. I'm prejudiced against prejudiced people. I can't understand why a color of skin would really matter. But the Jews are so prejudiced against the Gentiles. And Peter is a Jew as well. You probably like Gentiles, don't you? Because you're one of them. I remember my father-in-law came to visit one time, and you know, his name is a French name, Graveline. It's pronounced in America Graveline or Gravelin. And said, you know, Willie, you were in the army. Where were you stationed? He said, I was stationed in France. I said, well, you're French, aren't you? Yeah, I don't like French people. I said, wait. You told me you even found the town, Gravelines, which is a suburb of Paris, your hometown, where your family came from. He said, yeah, I'm French, but I don't like French people. That's kind of ridiculous. Not kind of, really ridiculous. But how many of us separate ourselves from other people? The same hypocrisy. You know, we live in a multicultural area. How many people don't like Hispanics? How many people don't like whites? How many people don't like widows? Blacks, rich, poor. I hear white people that don't like certain color people. I hear brown people that don't like white people. Ridiculous! Rich people who don't like poor people. Poor people who don't like black people. Democrats who don't like Republicans, Republicans who don't like Democrats. Come on, folks. Turn over to Galatians and we'll get there eventually. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul says, because of grace, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, does he mean there are no men and women anymore? We all use the same bathroom? Is that what he's really saying? Of course there's men and women and there's Greeks and Jews. But it doesn't matter. What really matters is that you're in Christ. That you're in Christ. I was a police chaplain several years ago, and I've told you this story. A local pastor asked me how many Hispanics were in our church. And I said, I don't know. I've never counted them. Because I have people named Warner. That's German, isn't it? But I think they're kind of Hispanic. But they got some Filipino in there. And I got people named Mendez. But they don't speak a lick of Spanish. And you got people named Morgan. And yo puedo hablar español más bueno que los Mexicanos. What does it all matter? I got people named Armijo from Oklahoma. Why do we get wrapped up in that stuff? And he said, I don't know. I said, how many Hispanic people in your congregation? Since you're asking the question, he said, not a one. I said, let me see. Let me get this right. You're in the South Valley of Albuquerque, and you have no Hispanic people in your church. Why is that? He said, because the leaders of the church told me, don't bring any Hispanic people into this church. And I said, and you agree with that? He said, no, I'm leaving. But how we get wrapped up in this, and Peter, of all people, should have known better. And that's the sin. We're all brothers and sisters. Is there anyone you wouldn't mingle with because of their background, their color of their skin? Anyone you don't like just because of their heritage? I just want to remind you, that's sin. If God would accept us by grace, why do we put other boundaries? And Peter should have known. Let me remind you, it's Peter that got the call in the vision in Acts chapter 10, go to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter knew. The very first Christian we have recorded that's a Gentile, God used Peter. He should have known. In Acts chapter 15, again, they said, it's by grace, it's by grace, it's by grace. But look at verse 12. Therefore, certain men came, he used to eat, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself. That's another interesting word in our passage. It's a military word, which means to disengage. The idea is used of an army drawing back from an enemy for safety, for shelter, to go back. And the idea behind the word is a sneaky retreat. Peter's just, okay, I won't eat with those guys because those guys came from Jerusalem, claiming to be from James and the other apostles. Peter stopped accepting invitations from the Gentiles to dinner. Hey, Peter, you used to go to lunch with us. Come on over for lunch. Well, I got to do this. Well, I'm not feeling too well today. Accepting invitations, found excuses not to go. The idea behind that phrase is he held himself aloof. I'm not going to eat with them because I'm afraid of the Judaizers. Oh, the old Peter came out, didn't it? Weak, fearful, vacillating. It's the same Peter says, I will die for Christ. A few hours later says, I don't know who he is. What's Peter afraid of? You know, the Judaizers, those of the circumcision party, they couldn't kill him. They were Christians who claimed, they were Jews who were now believers. But they were just messed up on their doctrine of salvation. They had no authority from the synagogue. They couldn't do anything to Peter. And they sure didn't have the authority of the apostles. If they had said, well, Peter, we're going to excommunicate you. They said, who do you think you are? You have no authority here. They couldn't really do anything to Peter. But he was afraid of losing his popularity, of ridicule. Isn't that a lot like us? How difficult we find it to be consistent. How easy we compromise because we're afraid of the other guy. Peter, just like me, just like you. Great courage one moment, and then I stumble all over myself. Well, look at the consequence in verse 13. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. He doesn't mince any words. You know, if there's, I'm not sure that's a bad title after all. Are there hypocrites in the church? Well, there were at Antioch, and one of the ringleaders of the hypocrisy was the Apostle Peter. I better watch myself. And a warning to all of us. The consequence, not only Peter, by himself. And that's an important thing. When you're in sin, it's not just, well, that's my deal. You bring in other people. But Peter, by his example, others join in his hypocrisy. Even Barnabas. Come on, Barnabas. You're the son of encouragement. You're the one that took Paul aside when he was saved and took him to the apostles and says, really, he's really one of us now. He's not a persecutor of Christians anymore. It's Barnabas that was on missionary trips with Paul. He had seen grace extended to Gentiles. He had been with Paul, he had worked with Paul, had preached with Paul, prayed with Paul, loved Paul, close friends. And even Barnabas was carried away in this hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? I know there's none here. But just in case they show up, what do they look like? You know what the word hypocrite means? In the original Greek, it referred to the plays, someone wearing a mask. You know, a mask, hiding behind a mask, pretending to be this, but really you pull the mask up. Oh, my goodness. You know, we joke around at Halloween, hey, don't wear a scary mask. It'll scare the little children. I'm not wearing a mask. Peter wasn't an accident. He didn't just slip and fall. Peter, he knew what he was doing. And in seeking to please the hypocrites, Peter became a hypocrite. And Peter influenced others, even Barnabas. And he brought heartache to the Gentile Christians who said, what's Peter doing here? He used to eat with us. Why won't he come to dinner anymore? Well, he's afraid of those guys that showed up from Jerusalem. What do we learn here? Look at your bulletin. Fill in those blanks. I think there's some great lessons for all of us in these few verses. One is that even great leaders can commit great sin. It's not just weak Christians. It's Peter. It could be you. It could be me. It is me a lot. Often we are guilty of the same sins that we talk a lot about, that you talk about, that I talk about. How can people do that? And then we find ourselves, whoa, I'm doing that. How much do you enjoy and appreciate gossip when it's against you? You hate it. But do you ever find yourself gossiping? How did I get there? I lowered my sails. I mean, Peter, preached at Pentecost. Peter, leader at the Jerusalem Council, Peter received the vision from God, let Gentile in. And now, we learn that great leaders can commit great sins. None of us are perfect. We know that. If we're in sin, what should happen? Someone who loves us enough should come to our face. To our face. And you know, if it's me, come and tell me. If it's the leaders in the church, you got a problem? Come to the elders. Every other Wednesday, the elders meet. You're welcome to come anytime. Come. Tell us to our face. Make sure it's not just a matter of opinion. Bring your Bible. Second, we learn that faithfulness involves more than just believing right doctrine. We probably all agree on right doctrine, the essentials, but how many of us have trouble living it out? We learn that faithfulness involves more than believing right doctrine, because you see, right doctrine without right behavior always produces hypocrisy. Always. And three, we learn that truth is more important than outward harmony. Why didn't Paul say, you know, I know Peter's in the wrong and it's offending other Christians and other Christians are being brought into this sin, but you know, let's just get along. Let's just coexist. Can't we just all love each other? No, truth is more important than outward harmony and peace. Because you see, real Christian fellowship is always based on the truth, never falsehood. Real Christian unity is based upon the truth. And the compromise of truth always weakens the church. I'd like an amen on that one. Compromising the truth always weakens the church. It produces a false peace. Fourth, we learn that situation ethics is ungodly ethics. You know what situation ethics is? Well, it all depends on the situation, what's right and wrong. Well, in my situation, I don't have to do what the Bible says. Well, situation ethics, when is it okay to steal? Well, many would say, well, if you're hungry enough, it's okay to steal. That's the situation determines. Is abortion right or wrong? We would say, abortion is wrong. Yeah, but if it's my daughter, is living together outside of marriage right or wrong? Scripturally, it's wrong. But you don't understand my money situation. Situation ethics is always ungodly ethics. It is God's Word that always determines what's right and wrong. That's a good place for uh-huh. It is God's Word that always determines right and wrong. Not the majority, not the culture, not even the church. What does God and His Word say? And fifth, we learn that falsehood cannot be ignored. This was not a matter of opinion. This was leading other Christians down to a false gospel. Falsehood can't be ignored. Opinions, we're all free to those. And we're not going to agree on all of those, for sure. But the truth, the gospel, we will stand for it. We will confront a false doctrine, no matter the consequences. Right? Let's pray. Father, we are reflecting on these verses that perhaps we've never really looked at closely. It just blows our mind. Of all people, Peter. And yet later we read Peter write about Paul, and he says, my dear brother. It is those, when we're in the wrong, who will confront us to become our dear brothers. Father, we thank you that Paul was not afraid. And we find ourselves a lot more like Peter than Paul in this story. But we thank You that Peter came to repentance. And yeah, we find ourselves often involved in sin that we know we shouldn't be involved in. We thank You for one another who will bring us back to the truth. I pray that our hands, our lives would be clean. It is almost a joke about hypocrites. Father, as Your Holy Spirit takes control of our lives, as Your Word permeates us and controls how we live, may we find ourselves less and less behind the mask. In the name of Jesus, we pray.